that time, excuse me, three words into it and I made a mistake already. We can do the whole chapter. It was about this time that Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," and the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. This is the word of the Lord. It's quite a bit of word of the Lord, isn't it? Well, I'll start with a light little anecdote here. When I was a third grader, I discovered the elementary school library, and I discovered the shelf that had all the Peanuts cartoons. And I go and look at Snoopy and Charlie Brown, and I read and saw the cartoon of Lucy, I think it's Lucy, holding the football for Charlie, and he's going to come up and kick it. And every time she pulls it away, and he lands on his back. Well, here again in Acts chapter 12, we see the football being yanked. The enemy, the accuser, the adversary, wants to kick Christianity out of Jerusalem, wants to kick the church out, wants the teaching of Jesus, the idea that Jesus really was the Christ, that the religious leaders who are so respected and revered, that they made the mistake of all mistakes and crucified the Savior, the Son of God. They wanted that idea out. But somehow God keeps yanking the football. It didn't work. And we'll see at the end of the chapter, with all the stuff about Herod, two people touched by an angel, one to save their life, one to end their life, all this stuff, the end of it all is that the Word of God continues to spread. And so that's the first point in this three-point sermon. Number one is that the pattern repeats. Persecution leads to progress, the Word of God spreading. Point number two is that prayer is heavy. We'll see the heavy impact of prayer in this passage. And point number three, that pride will end. Persecution leads to progress, prayer is heavy, and pride will end. So as I just mentioned, this yanking the football thing away happens multiple times. We saw it first when Peter and John went in to pray in the temple. They saw a man who was disabled. They said in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. He danced, he walked, he sang, he praised, started a crowd, there was preaching. Next thing you know, Peter and John are in prison. The football is set. They're trying to kick Christianity out of Jerusalem. We don't want you to preach this, but what do you know? They walk right out of that prison. God rescues them. And then they're flogged. That ought to stop them. Whipped on the back. That should keep somebody from talking about their personal religious beliefs. So that didn't do it. And then there was a murder. Stephen was unjustly executed, murderously executed. And then the Christians were dispersed out of Jerusalem and chased out into various regions. And then James, the brother of John, was killed with a sword. And then Peter was put into prison. Time after time, all it did was advance the spread of the gospel. There's an ancient theologian named Tertullian from the 3rd century who said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And so many died. Stephen died, and James died, and many, many, many more died in the centuries that followed. Christians were thrown into the Colosseum and torn apart by wild beasts. There were all kinds of horrible ways that they were killed. But the Word of God spread so much that Christianity became legal in Rome and then became the state religion. And it's not that every heart was turned from stone to flesh. They were still killing gladiators in the stadium until a monk named... a monk whose name I can't remember at the moment, stood in the middle of the stadium and said, no, don't do this. Don't kill each other for sport, for people to watch. And the crowd demanded that he be killed, and he was. But that was the end of the gladiator games. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, and the Word of God keeps spreading, even with persecution. And so God will not be stopped, even when the persecution happens from within the church. I learned a couple of Sundays ago or weeks ago as I was preparing for a different sermon that although I had known Christians had killed Christians in the Middle Ages, Christians were torturing and killing other Christians, I didn't know that it was a problem that had gone back even to the first few centuries of the church when the Roman church killed the Egyptian Coptic Christians because of a difference in doctrinal belief. Even the predecessors of Presbyterianism killed the Anabaptists. Even when the church murders itself and there's Christian on Christian crime, even when there's persecution from within and impurity from within the church, the Word of God still spreads. It won't be stopped. A resistance from outside and impurity from within, neither one will stop the Word of God from spreading. The pattern repeats. Persecution leads to progress. Now, the next point is that prayer is heavy. I had a friend in Seattle when I was doing youth ministry there. His name was Anthony, and he went to a big church in Rainier Beach. And he was a professional businessman. He'd get up at 5:30 in the morning and pray. 5:30 in the morning. And his church was really devout. They were really excited about their faith. And he told me once about an event they had called a Holy Ghost Party. I said, all right, holy party, that sounds pretty good. Sounds like youth ministry. That sounds like what I'm trying to do on a Thursday night. But then he told me what it was like. He said they stay up all night long, and they praise God with all their heart, and they pray. I said, you had me right until bedtime, right up till about 10 o'clock at night. You had me. Holy Ghost party. All night long, and then you go to work the next day? Wow. You know, a couple weeks ago, throughout this challenge, pray in the morning. Present yourself to God as a servant. Pray every day in the morning. I'm just guessing that we haven't got 100% buy-in on that yet. You know, that's actually kind of a, if we do, that's wonderful. And you may have been doing it for years, but it's hard to pray. It feels heavy to pray, like to commit yourself to praying and to pray through everything that's on your heart, or just to pray with fervency. I don't know why, you know, saying the words doesn't seem that hard. And when we're sitting together and praying, it feels so uplifting and beautiful, but it's heavy. Now, I'll use this illustration. A wedding is uplifting and beautiful. Even an online wedding that makes everybody cry is uplifting and beautiful. No wedding in particular I'm thinking of, just the concept. A wedding is heavy and beautiful at the same time. It's beautiful because two people have found each other, they love each other, they're going to be committed to each other for the rest of their lives. But it's heavy, you know why? Because they're bringing two families together. It's not just two people, it's two worlds, and it's going to have impacts that last for generations. I know it's heavy too, because marriages end. They end in death or divorce. And the families that were brought together have to deal with that too. I know it's heavy. It's beautiful, but it's heavy. Prayer is the same way. That church was praying, and 16 men lost their lives. 16 men that had nothing to do with the disagreement between the Jewish believers and the Christian Jewish believers. Maybe they were curious about this gospel that Peter preached, and maybe they received the Jesus that he was willing to give his life for when their lives were about to end. But whatever the occurrence was, God answered the prayers of that church, and it cost those men their lives. I'm not going to say it's God's fault, because Herod put them to death. That was the heavy result of that prayer. Now, lest you think that prayer is only heavy because we're heavy, because we're so righteous, we're so spiritual, the Lord has given us a little humor break in the middle of this intense chapter. And you see God's church acting like a dozen clowns coming out of a Volkswagen Beetle. It's just this weird, silly, funny scene. Like, you devout believers who are praying earnestly. Who knows what happens when James was put to death? Did they have a chance to pray? Were they organized? Were they praying all night? Did they pray all night and it didn't work? And that's why they were expecting it to not work this time? But when Rhoda, the girl known by name, the girl who knew Peter's voice, Rhoda, who was probably precious to Peter, Peter was definitely precious to her, she came to the door, she's so excited, "Peter's here!" And then nobody believes her. "You're just a young lady, you're just a servant girl. We're not going to believe your testimony. You've seen his ghost, he's dead. You've seen his angel. We're really serious about praying here." Whatever the situation is, they look a bit like blundering fools. And the Lord lets us see our mistakes in the Bible. The Lord lets us see the foolishness of the disciples when they don't believe Jesus, and when they won't even let Peter come in the house, so that we can know that it's the Lord who is heavy, and the Lord's will that is heavy, and the way that God works mysteriously and miraculously that's heavy, even if we are light. But every time we pray, it's an impactful and powerful thing, and the duty to pray is serious. The Roman Catholic Church, which I've learned a lot about by listening to the radio station in Dubuque and by meeting people, they have an office where people are set apart with food and lodging and insurance and retirement for one job, and that job is to pray. They don't start any churches, they don't preach any sermons, they don't run any programs, they pray. And the church says, "We'll take care of your life, you do that heavy work of praying." That's a worthy investment. Prayer is heavy. The third point that I see in this chapter is that pride will end. If you've ever, if you've driven on Mudbay Road, you see it says road closed ahead, you know. And if you want, you can test it and drive and see how far you can get. I mean, imagine if you live there, you can get past it. But when the sign says road closed ahead, detour, you got to take the detour if you want to get where you want to get, if you're planning to go where that road went. Well, the Bible in some ways is a sign that says road closed ahead. Murder closed ahead. Adultery closed ahead. Injustice closed ahead. Hatred closed ahead. Pride The sin of Satan closed ahead. There is an end point. This pride where this man received praise as a god is a pride that rings back to the pride of the devil. Now, the Bible has murky information about the origin of the accuser, the adversary called Satan and his angels. There's a passage in Ezekiel 28 and a passage in Isaiah 14, but they speak of pride. They speak of a created being that is beautiful and glorious, that wants to have his throne above the throne of the Most High God. And the Bible speaks about a serpent that comes to tempt the first human beings to say, you will become like God if you will disobey his command. And so this strange anecdote that takes place 2 years after Peter is put in prison and takes place, is written in before we hear the words that the Word of God continues to spread. It's tucked in that story. This strange anecdote is to encourage the church to say, although the persecution is happening, your prayer is heavy and pride will end. These proud hearts that are resisting Jesus and resisting you and resisting your word, there is an end point. So stay faithful and stay true. My son Caleb has started his long journey from Iowa to Los Angeles. And I think sometime today he's going to pull into the city limits of Los Angeles where he'll be a student at USC, which blows my mind. I don't think I could even get into the college I went to, you know, if I tried it again. And that was like 60% acceptance rate or something. But here he is in the school that people will pay $500,000 under the table to get into. And I signed a 12-month lease. The next day, find out all his classes are online. But he's going anyway. He's going to go to his 12-month lease apartment. He's going to start his new life in Los Angeles. And he was driving. He spent the first night in Denver, and I called him up. Man, how's it going? This is so exciting. He's like, yeah, I'm stuck in traffic right now. Oh, traffic. Luckily, there's none of that in Los Angeles. You know, you're going to be fine. But I remember, I lived in Seattle for a while. I remember traffic. Traffic's kind of annoying because there's a car in front of you. There's a car behind you. There's a car on your right, a car on your left. You know where you need to go. You know how fast you can drive to get there. All you got to do is just put on the gas and go, but you can't. You're imprisoned. You're blocked in. And here in this chapter of Scripture, we see the Word of God, an attempt for it to be imprisoned and blocked in. And there are times in our lives when we feel imprisoned and blocked in, when we're trying to do something good, we're trying to serve the Lord, trying to follow God, just trying to find our way as a servant of God, and we feel like there's traffic all around us. What this chapter tells us is that the traffic jam we're stuck in is not a Los Angeles traffic jam. It's an Alaska traffic jam. That is, when you drive onto the ferry, there's a car in front of you, and a car behind you, a car on your right, and a car on your left, and you just can't go anywhere. You might as well get out and walk up to the solarium and look at the beautiful things God has made and the beautiful things God is doing, because you're going to get there. The boat will arrive. No matter what persecution comes against the church, no matter what tries to stop the Word of God, there's an end to the pride that tries to stop it. And the boat will arrive. And the time will come when the mission that you want to accomplish so badly will be accomplished. So stay true. Stay faithful. Stay encouraged. Our God is the God who holds our life and our death in His hands. And He can touch us to give us life. May the Lord add His blessing to our hearing of His word today.